Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, amongst many things this morning, reading from the Gospel introduces us to a group of 10 people who suffered a great deal at the hands of what is called leprosy, a terrible, terrible skin condition which in the contemporary world is known as Hansen's disease. It is caused by a bacterial infection and is spread by coughing and sneezing. Now, all of us should be aware of the problems of spreading things by coughing and sneezing. And these days, if you were to contract leprosy, you'll be pleased to know that it can be cured very promptly upon diagnosis with antibiotics and steroids. But if not, it can become a chronic and lifelong condition. Now, in Jesus' time, of course, no such quick cures existed. And the only option to prevent the mass infection of whole communities with leprosy was to quarantine sufferers for the duration of their condition, which, as I said, could be lifelong. Now, for those of us who had to quarantine recently in hotels or homes, or indeed enjoyed Dan's lockdown during COVID, we know all too well the really profound problems that come with extended isolation from us and people from each other and the wider community. And for these 10 lepers in Luke's Gospel this morning, their experience was exactly the same. It was a lifelong experience, however, with no hope of vaccine or cure on their horizon. What a terrible curse that would be. And they were desperate and often vilified people. For most of us, up until COVID, we had very little experience, I trust, of being quarantined. I, however, in my teens, managed to get quarantined in the old Fairfield Infectious Diseases Hospital here in Melbourne, with a life-threatening bout of malaria, which I had caught in Papua New Guinea. Even though I had done all the right things, as I said to my mother and the specialists, I did take my chloroquine every day, and I did cover myself in RID and anything else that would ward off mosquitoes. I had terrible fevers, jaundice, weirdly yellow eyes. I suffered from awful hallucinations, and until I was hospitalized, I can assure you people gave me a very wide berth when I walked down the street. I was incapacitated for months. Because this is an unusual disease, I was admitted to a quarantine hospital with other people who were also suffering from things that had to be quarantined: dengue fever, tuberculosis, and as it was the late 1980s, many HIV/AIDS patients, who were mainly young men and were very, very unwell. For them, ignorance, stereotyping, and a general lack of medical knowledge about their condition contributed to these young men being separated from the rest of the quarantine hospital population, such that they were quarantined within quarantine. And in the hospital and outside, people were deeply afraid of them for fear of contracting a disease that was seen at the time as a death sentence. And the fact that it was killing mainly members of the gay community only added to the prejudice. All of that is to say that separation and quarantine, isolation and prejudice are not restricted to Jesus' time. People have and continue to suffer prejudice on top of the illness that they suffer. This morning we hear that Jesus encounters these 10 lepers on the final leg of the journey of his life from Galilee to Jerusalem. He had recently taught his disciples how important genuine faith is in life, and that such faith, even that of the size of a mustard seed, which is very, very small, can move mountains, which are very, very large. As Jesus enters a village, he and his disciples encounter these 10 lepers. And all of these 10 people have some kind of faith, because they all acknowledge Jesus. They say, "Jesus, Master." And Jesus gives them instruction, tells them to go and see the priests, which might sound like an odd thing to do, but one had to be sort of told, verified that you had been cured, and it was the priests of the time who were given that task. I think probably because nobody else wanted the task of wanting to certify whether or not a leper had been made clean. While all 10 we hear acknowledge Jesus as God and as Master, and all 10 are healed at his hands, it's only one, a Samaritan, and thus a foreigner to Jesus and his disciples, who turns round, comes back, prostrates himself on the ground, and gives thanks to Christ for his healing. Now, earlier in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 4, Jesus infuriated synagogue worshippers by recalling the story of Naaman, who was a foreigner who was healed of leprosy by the prophet Elisha. And then no Israelites, no Jews were healed of the disease. It was only this foreigner. Now, one whom Jews despised, a Samaritan, and thought of as different, is saved in front of everyone, not only from the illness of leprosy, but also from that whole quarantining and exclusion and isolation that came with it. Sadly, it would seem that we as a human race haven't actually come that far since Jesus' time, because prejudice and exclusion seems to be as common now as it is in Jesus' time. While we definitely hold more complex understandings of the nature of illness and how things are transmitted, we still do, I think, sometimes exclude those who are different from us by virtue of illness, disability, or a whole host of other reasons. While we might make every effort to see beyond someone's illness, we are still seeking to see beyond an illness rather than seeing the person first and the illness or disability second. Note, even St. Luke describes the people as lepers. He doesn't describe them, for example, as saying 10 people who suffered from leprosy. A little bit the same, you might say that is a Geelong supporter rather than a human being who happens to choose to support Geelong. Such a preoccupation with what makes another person different from us, rather than what we share in common, is a condition that Jesus continually rejects right throughout his life. It is an unshakable principle of his good news. And the list of those whom society thought Jesus was unworthy to hang out with was way longer than the list of those who society thought him fit to sit with. Let's just think about that for a moment. Because all four gospel writers fill their gospels with Jesus not only talking with, but eating with, drinking with, studying with, reading with, worshipping with, partying with people who were deemed to be not quite the right kind of person for him to hang out with. People from, good Lord, other countries, other regions, soldiers from occupying forces, prostitutes, swindlers, and people who worked for the ancient equivalent of the Australian Taxation Department. Jesus hung out with these people not because he was just a nice guy, but because he believed that all of these people were equally children of God. That is, people made in the image of God, no less. And while Jesus certainly condemns sinfulness, think of the person that he catches in adultery and he commands, go and sin no more. What we find in all four Gospels is that Jesus never condemns a person for who they are, for the illness that they suffer from or the disability that they might have, because who they are is exactly the way that God made them to be. And so we find that right throughout the Gospels, that is what motivates Jesus to heal all these people that we hear about being healed, to restore them, to build them up to the full stature of health that God intended for them in the first place. And it is also, I would say, more importantly, what motivates Christ to always seek out in the Gospels those who are excluded from full community, those who are excluded from full humanity by virtue of whatever prejudice has been placed in their way. In the Gospel of Luke, tradition believing that St. Luke himself was a physician, the return to full community and thus humanity is often best detailed in the numerous occasions upon which someone is healed of a physical ailment by Jesus. In the Gospels generally, such a theme is expressed not only in the healing of the sick, but also the inclusion by Jesus of all those who come to him. Whenever people ask me about what the sum total message of the New Testament is, my answer is always a variation of this. Jesus comes to include, not to exclude. Jesus is far more interested in gathering in than throwing out. The account of these 10 people who suffered from leprosy, I think, as I remarked in my short children's address, is also a reminder to us of the need to be thankful. To be thankful for God and thankful to God for not only any kind of physical healing that we may have received at God's hands, but also the restorative qualities of faith in itself. Gratitude and thankfulness to God is something that should be a part of our daily life. And if you don't do so already, I encourage you at the end of each day to say a prayer of thanksgiving for all the blessings of the past day, the good things that God has done for you in that day. Such things, such moments of grace can be found in even the worst days that we experience. I have found that all the way through my life. Not only is such gratitude and thanksgiving the basis of being a wholly grateful person, but it also sort of usefully prevents us from thinking of prayer as like sort of a shopping list of wants and needs to God. Such a prayerful gratitude finds its place in all of our services of worship, our great thanksgiving prayer at the Eucharist, the evening prayers of the church, which are all about giving thanks for the day now past. Lastly, the account of these 10 lepers is also a testament to the power of faith in Jesus. This is not simply some, you know, nice story about the magic of healing, but is rather another example of the power of faith in Jesus. Each of those people, each of those outcasts, each of those ill people had faith enough in God to ask for the healing that they needed and deserved. I trust that is something that we will have the confidence or need the confidence to do, to ask God for the healing that we desire and deserve for whatever it is in our life that is getting us down, such that whatever it is that can prevent us from going into our full potential as a child of God may well too be removed by the power of God. I just want to end my comments this morning with saying how I see this power of inclusion and healing living itself out in our church community. And many of you have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. No one is to be excluded here. No one is to be excluded here from any service of worship or social event or pet blessing, as in next week, by reason of illness or disability or background or race or sexuality or education, their wealth or their lack thereof, or whatever other reason that we hear people say for someone's difference. But what will see people excluded from community here is when they practice the opposite: exclusion, bigotry, or the demeaning of others. In Christ, all are welcome. And in Christ, all are welcome here, to pray here, to worship here, to be forgiven here, as we seek together to be all that God created us to be. Forgiven, restored together, with thankful hearts, a community of faith in Jesus, who was, after all, the one and only perfect being. Amen.